Jesus is God. This doesn't seem like too shocking a statement to those of you. If you're believers, I would think this wouldn't be too shocking a statement, right? It's a reality that's been under attack really ever since Christ came. There's been the question of who is Jesus, and the desire by many to tear him down and to make him something that he's not. Of course, we have even in the world today people who say, "Oh, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a man who really had the Spirit of God with him." Things that bring Jesus down to below who Jesus is, because Jesus is God incarnate here on earth. And now there have been heresies going around for years. The thing is, now we live in a time with the internet, and things can spread a lot easier than they used to spread. And they go. Now, surprising how much they spread even in the old days, though. In around AD 300 AD, there was a guy named Arius, and it was one of the first big heresy debates within the Christian church. And he came in and he said that Jesus was not pre-existent, meaning that Jesus was really someone that God kind of whipped up at the time on that occasion. He said, okay, now we're going to send the Savior. We'll go ahead and we'll make this baby. That he was not pre-existent. We're going to read some scriptures to show how that's very obviously wrong in scripture. But that's what the Council of Nicaea came from, is to refute that heresy, was the Arian heresy. And so that has hung around. That's stayed with us. And there's a couple of reasons this attempt to take away. One of the terms they would use is he was divine but not deity. And you go, okay, wait a minute. You know, I mean, it's actually a really popular one today, too. He's divine but not deity. Well, there's only a couple reasons why people try to take away the deity of Christ or try to bring it down. There's only a couple reasons. One is because if we can change who Jesus is, we can change what his commands are, really. I mean, it becomes less important to do what he said. And if we can bring Jesus down, we can raise man up. We can raise man up. If we can just bring Jesus down, we can raise man up. We have all of the little gods theology that's been going on for many years, how we can be little gods. Now, the scripture says in John 1:1-5, something a lot of you guys are familiar with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, for anybody wonders if this is actually talking about Jesus, which it is, but we have the proof in verse 14. This is just a little further down the same chapter. Says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when you see in the beginning in Scripture, you see it means pre-existence. There, God has no beginning and no end. It's like if you try to make a graph with God's lifetime on it, there's no beginning. There is no end. Time is something that was created for us, right? I mean, this is the earth. He made a 24-hour day. That works into a 365-day year. So time is something that's created here. One of the things I look forward to the most in going to heaven to be with the Lord, I mean, seeing him is certainly at the top. But being free of time is something. Time is a relentless enemy. And being free of time is a glorious thing. Well, we see here really answers the question on the Arian thing and the whole deal. In the beginning, nothing was made that without him. And these are not time issues. Now, it might sound crazy to a lot of you what Arius said back then, the idea that he was not preexistent, that he was divine but not deity. And it is. But these are the same heresies that are catching fire today. In a number of circles, they're getting big again. They're taking off, and they're under various different guises. But I really feel very strong. This has been weighing very heavily on me. This is actually the heaviest of series of messages, because we're going to carry this on a little ways. Has weighed on me in years. Just I've become aware. I've been aware, but I've become very clearly aware of how much deception that what we call God. We were just praying this morning in prayer. I just felt like the Lord had told me that my people are drunk with deception. And that may not be true right here. This is a little bit different of a microcosm. But we still need to look back and see the foundation of what we believe and hold to the foundations of what we believe. There are great many things. You put 100 people in a room and you start asking them theological questions, you're going to find out there's a lot of differences on various things. That's just reality. We could talk about spiritual gifts. We could talk about eschatology. We could talk about the tension in the realities between God's sovereignty and man's will. We can talk about those things. They are good things to be talking about. They're good things to be discovering. And they're things that certainly good and sincere and solid people disagree on. But there are absolutes in Scripture. Absolutes, things that are not left to mystery. God does leave some things to mystery with us, but there are things that are absolutely not left to mystery. They are absolutely there. And the most importance is who Jesus is. And who Jesus is who Jesus was. Who he is who he was. Now, let me dispel one myth right out of the gate. Jesus neither was or is just like us. This is a big teaching out there today. Well, Jesus was just like us. Jesus was not just like us. Okay. First of all, Jesus was fully God. There's a thing called the canonic gospel out there that says he was emptied of his deity in order to become man. He did not subtract deity, he added man. That's the reality. He did not subtract deity, he added man. Fully God, and yet fully man. Now, here's the thing. Jesus also was not just like us because he was not born in sin. Had he been born in sin, he could not be the perfect sacrifice on the cross for us. He would be tainted. Jesus was not just like us. And the attempts to say that he was are an attempt to bring him down so that we can raise ourselves up. I always like to look, when I see a false doctrine really taking off, or even one that took off back in church history or something along that line, I like to look and see, because you can usually trace it backwards and say, how did they come up with that? You know, how did they get there? Well, Scripture says something completely different. How did they get there? How did they get there? How do some people get the idea that God, just the whole idea is if you just send a little seed money to somebody and you just have enough faith, you'll be a millionaire. How do they come up with that from the Bible, you know? I'll tell you how they come up with it. It's something I call the power of wanting to believe something is true. The power of wanting to believe something is true. If you want to believe it bad enough, you can find it in there somehow. And if you want to believe that we can be little gods and that we can be just like Jesus in his godhood, you've got to bring Jesus down. You've got to bring him down. Now, again, his birth was the addition of manhood, not the subtraction of godhood. But Jesus neither was or is just like us. Jesus is so far above us. So far above us, far beyond. We see us through this glass darkly right now. You know, I think part of that is if we could really, really grasp the greatness and awesomeness of God, of who Jesus is right now in this moment, I think our brains would explode. I think our minds would explode. I think we'd be so overwhelmed we couldn't handle it. But in that glorified self that goes to be with him, the flesh that will rot in the grave, but that glorified self for those of you who are born again in Christ that goes to be with him, that mind will be able to handle it. And so now we see us through a glass darkly, but then we should know fully, even as we're fully known. It's an awesome thing to think, but that awesomeness, and I think it's a beautiful thing that we can't even really grasp the gloriousness of Jesus Christ. We can reach for it. We can honor it. We can worship him to every part of our heart. But he is so much bigger than what our finite minds could even understand or even imagine. He is so much greater. He is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. In Colossians 2:9, says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In bodily form. Now, I understand that the Godhead is something that is also beyond our ability to completely understand. I was watching a video just yesterday. Good video. It's called American Gospel, Christ Alone. It's a good video to talk about some of the stuff. But one of the guys said, you know, I am a being and I am a person. And God is a being and he is three persons. He is much bigger than us. He do things we can't do or imagine or be. He's God. But it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. C.S. Lewis said this: "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." The Son of God is very important. Not a Son of God. The Son of God. I am a child of God. I am not the only begotten Son of God. I am a child of God. Now, there's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of things in Dominion theology and in the Canonic Gospels, these things that try to bring Jesus down to a place where we're like him. In fact, many within that group, one of the more vocal is the White House spiritual advisor, Paula White, who says he was not the only begotten Son of God. He was the firstborn, the first fruit, meaning the first of many, meaning we are just after him. So that's a pretty standard Dominion theology, Rick Joyner-ish kind of thing. In the coming weeks, we'll be going into that a little bit more. But a lot of people have bought into a lot of this stuff because it sounds good. And because there is that power of wanting to believe something is true. Do you guys remember, those of you that have seen the movies, the Matrix movies? Nobody saw those. Yeah, you got the red pill and the blue pill. One of them will show you how far the rabbit hole really goes, you know. But you know, it's a real question whether you want to take the red pill or the blue pill. You had the choice to take the one that left you in this imaginary world so you could continue to live in an illusion. Because the illusion was comfortable and the illusion seemed okay and the illusion was pretty happy. And then, or you could take this pill and find out what was true. What was true? Yes, of course. Of course people are going to read the books and watch the news stations that say the things they like to hear. You know, I don't like to pick books I don't like what they say. Even if they might be true, it's not really my thing. I don't really want to read that because, hey, I'm pretty comfortable in my illusion. And make no mistake, I don't think we live entirely in a matrix, but we do. Many things that we see and accept around us are illusion. Red pill's the good one, depending on your perspective. Red pill is, I want the red pill. I want to know the truth. And do you know that even as I've been digging into this for the last couple months, and some of you guys know how deeply I've been digging into it, that I've literally been consumed, that I have gone many nights with very, very little sleep, just digging into things, and I have found many things that shattered my own illusions. That shattered my own illusions. But you know what I want? I want truth. I want truth. And then people say, well, we should never criticize any of this stuff. Shouldn't criticize. Of course we should criticize it. And of course, one of a pastor's primary responsibilities is to protect the sheep from the wolves. And there are a lot of wolves out there. And it is not my goal to look at people and say, you believe that? How can you believe that? But rather that we would dig into the Word and say, Lord, who is it? And at the very heart of this, there are a lot of really wacky beliefs out there. But at the heart of all of this is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? At the foundation of it, if you can answer that question correctly, biblically, which is what we're going to go through some more scriptures today. If you can answer that correctly and biblically, you will recognize when you are hearing heresy. See, like we can sit here and we can talk about, like I say, things like eschatology or issues of God's sovereignty and man's will. That's a great one. And we can disagree on some of these things, and we can talk them through, and again, we should be talking about them. Some people say, well, we'll just agree to disagree. I don't like that term. I like the phrase, let's agree that we disagree. If I say, let's agree that we disagree, it means we can keep talking about it. If I say, let's agree to disagree, it means we're just going to pretend we agree for the rest of our life. That's a weird way to live. Even between my wife and I, there are things that we agree that we disagree on, you know. We agree, okay, I agree that we disagree on this. Nothing big that I can think of, okay? I think that if you're late an awful lot, you ought to start getting ready earlier. But I agree that we disagree on this issue. It doesn't mean I'm not going to keep saying once in a while, gently and softly, when she opens the door for me all the time, I don't know why I'm late. I said, because you didn't start getting ready earlier. You can tell her I was picking on her up here. I believe, I don't know of any offhand, but I believe I probably have my faults as a husband too. It's possible. No.
Have mercy. Most
of us I didn't think in this message I'd find anywhere to get humor. But honestly though, it has been a heavy, heavy weight. Because a lot of my friends, not so much right here. Remember, I know people all over the place and pastors all over the place from all the years traveling and all the stuff. And there are, you know, some 14,000 of those discipleship series books out there and people write. And I know I just connected with a lot of people who are connected with a lot of other people. And I see massive deception flowing through the church. And if we can answer this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? When somebody can stand up and say he is not the only begotten Son, he is just the first fruit, the first of many. And people actually herald those people as Christians. There's a problem. There's a problem. It's something that ought to leave the biblical believer appalled. Appalled and shocked. I'm writing out a whole thing that'll kind of go along with this. I've got part of it done because there are so many resources and so many things to see. And I also understand that in the course of this, I might hit on some of your heroes. I don't know. But you just got to look at Scripture and go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And understand that I won't say anything about anyone that I don't have absolute facts from their lips to back them up. Not a thing. I will give you that. You will be able to say, when did you ever hear that person say that? When did you ever hear that person say that? And I will be able to give you that because I don't. You know what? I'm a guy, anybody who knows me knows I'm the guy who's going to think the best of someone. Sometimes to a fault. But often, it is just so blatant. And yet, it doesn't always seem blatant, even to a wise and intelligent believer, because it comes so smoothly. And it comes beautifully, and it comes packaged in just this awesome sense of talking about Jesus and thinking, oh, this guy's great. What in the world? As far as who Jesus is, Colossians 1:15 through 18 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The Bible goes to great lengths to show you that Jesus was not just like us. He was not just like us. Do you know that Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit? She was with child by the Holy Spirit. You guys know this. And most people understand that Joseph had no part in his blood lineage. But understand that she was a surrogate. She was with child by the Holy Spirit. He was not of Mary's blood either. Had he'd been born in sin, could not be the perfect sacrifice, could not have taken our place. He'd have been born in Adam's sin. Now, all worlds stood condemned before him. Remember that? He's the one who said it. All stand condemned. We started out as condemned. That's why when people say this whole thing about when Jesus said, I did not come to the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. If you go a little further, he points out in John chapter 3, he points out the whole world stands condemned already. But Jesus did not stand condemned. He had no sin. He did not stand condemned. Now, just like us, think of if we can say this about ourselves. See if you can use that to describe yourself in any way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, if one of you wrote a letter to somebody else describing me, would this be it? I love Jesus. I mean, I'm a believer. I'm born again in him. But what would you use this? He was not just like us. He is not just like us. So actually, the scriptures we've looked at should raise a question. How could anyone believe anything else? And again, I like to look at the motives behind a theology. And those motives are almost always come down to prosperity, some sense of how I manipulate God, some sense of how I make him do what I want him to do, some way that I create a God in my image so that he is palatable to my lifestyle. Somehow. Whether that be we come up with some mega hyper grace thing that says that, well, God just loves us so much he doesn't care what we do. You know, he doesn't care because he loves us so much that we can just, you know, blow him off and spit in his face and live our own lives and whatever else. And it doesn't matter because, hey, God's grace is sufficient for me. That isn't the meaning. If you take the whole of Scripture, and folks, that's one of the most important things here, because another thing that's happening is this idea that some Scripture is superior to other Scripture. There's a movement out there called the Red Letter Movement. And the Red Letter Movement, now there are two, I should be careful because there are two, and one of them is actually a pretty good organization that was called the Red Letter Group before the Red Letter Group now took off. But the Red Letter Group says the only words in the Bible that matter are the red letters, the ones Jesus wrote. Do you know that for many years, before I knew anything about this, when I send Scripture, those of you that have emailed back and forth with me know this, when I send Scripture to somebody, it's always in red. Any Scripture. Because God wrote the whole thing. Okay. I think that's very important. So they're all red. But these guys say only the red letters. Why did that suddenly become super popular? Well, one of the main reasons it took off is because the black letters condemn homosexuality. So we throw those out and say those ones aren't important. Those ones don't matter. That's one of the motivations. But, of course, you can get away with all kinds of stuff if you just take the red letters, you know. Jesus was here during his time on earth, during his earthly ministry, this between three and four years. He had a very specific mission that did not, and he did not teach on every single thing that he wanted us to know. He gave us his word. He gave us his word. And it's not that one of these things, too, is that I'll show you in the next couple of weeks, is this idea that there is absolute truth and then there's superior truth. Yeah. What in the world? You know, if it's absolutely true, it's absolutely true. There are scriptures that enlighten you on the truth of another scripture. But there are not scriptures whose truth contradicts another scripture's truth. There's scripture that brings much more understanding to this scripture or puts this one in where it's at. That's why the whole of the Bible is so important. But there are not scriptures that just cancel out another one. You know, Now, this little God stuff goes way back to E.W. Kenyon, and Kenneth Copeland's real big on it. It's been going on for years. It's not that new, but it's kind of taken on form with kind of more popular and powerful people. So, this idea that Jesus is not pre-existent, that he was not Jesus Christ at his birth, that the Christ anointing came upon him. Sometimes people say that happened at his birth. Other times they say it happened at his baptism, that he was not God incarnate. Now, see, that would make sense to me in some ways if God had done it that way. I mean, I often wondered why the whole childhood thing, you know, I mean, why not Jesus just appear as a 30-year-old man, you know? It's like they're in a manger, no room at the inn, and suddenly there's a 30-year-old man. Could have bypassed a lot of things, but there are some very significant things. And one is that even though we are not just like him, he is not just like us, it does say that he suffered temptation in every way just as we do. There is incredible significance to the fact that he walked through this earth as a man, that he dealt with this stuff, that he very much can relate to our struggles, was tempted in every way but did not sin, was tempted in every way but did not sin. Luke 2:11-12 says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Not a Savior who will be Christ the Lord, but a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is born to you this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not who will one day be Christ the Lord. Very important to understand that. It's really a two-handed slam dunk. This baby is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, Christ the Lord. So the main reason that people try to bring Jesus down is to raise the status of man. To say he was just like us so we can be just like him. The next step is that the scripture becomes less important. After all, we have men seeing visions and prophecies, and suddenly those become more important than scripture. Suddenly this person that you really, really respect says something and you go, well, he wouldn't lie. You know, if he says he heard it from the Lord, surely he heard it from the Lord. Folks, have you ever thought you heard something from the Lord and then later on realized it wasn't from the Lord? I have. I go, that wasn't God. I've also heard things from the Lord and not acted on them and made the other mistake. But let's face it, we are fallible human beings. We are. It's got to go back to Scripture. It's got to go back to Scripture. What fuels it all is good talkers, light shows, internet access, TV shows, good music, confident-sounding people. And that thing I've told you, which is one of the most powerful things in life, in influence, is the power of wanting to believe something is true. That's why if I could get up here and get all of you in here and do a real estate seminar, if I can just say a lot of things really fast, I can make a lot of people believe that they can make millions in the next year. And I could probably show you some people who have, you know. And a lot of people will buy into it. Why? Because they want so bad to believe it's true. Now, it's not to say there are no decent principles in various investments in real estate. That's not the point. The point is it's pretty easy to get a mass of people thinking something if it's what they want to believe in the first place. If you want to believe you can be rich and have everything go your way, and I sit up here and tell you that, and I tell you 12 times God told me that, and I pick and choose 3 or 4 scriptures that seem to support it, you might go out and go, yes! Yes! I watch a lot of this stuff, and a lot of these guys are on TV and different things, and I watch it, and I can only watch it so long before I'm just sick to my stomach and going, oh, Lord Jesus. And then I remember that a lot of people are buying into it. And it's tragic. Now, good talkers, light shows, good music, all this stuff, the power of wanting to believe something is true. It's why people fall into dominion theology. It's why they buy into prosperity doctrine. It's why they go after all the feel-good stuff. It's why people buy into easy believism. It's why people fall into works-based salvation. That's the power of human logic. It just seems so logical. You know, hey, if you do A, B, C, and D, if you do A, B, C, and D, you'll go to heaven. If you follow this list, you'll go to heaven. If you just do the things that are in our church book, you'll go to heaven. Man, that makes sense to people. If you're a good enough person, you go to heaven. You know what all those do? They tear down the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and exalt the power of man. See how masked it is? It's so carefully masked. But there is salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Anything you add to that takes away from who Jesus is and what he accomplished. Anything you add to that is taking away from the sacrifice of Christ. Do you see how subtly it can happen and how good it can look? It can look so good to us and still be from the devil. What I believe the greatest deception, in our culture today is the idea that you can be saved somehow by works. It's the greatest deception there is. There are many I'll talk about, but that's the greatest deception. And like the others, it takes away from who Jesus is and what he has done. It takes away and it lowers Christ and it exalts man. Look what I did. I came to heaven. Remember, I ask you this all the time. I think it's an important thing to have on your mind. If you died right now and you went to heaven and somebody said, why'd they let you in? What would you answer? You know? I mean, if that happened very fast, I think I'd still be looking around and going, wow. You know, I knew by the blood of Christ I was going to make it, but it's still pretty cold to be here. But if somebody goes and says, why did they let you in? You know, I mean, say they ask me that question. I wouldn't do this, but a lot of people might go, well, you know, I had that whole one really bad spin in my life, you know. First 23 years weren't too glorious. But then there was like this 8-year thing where I really kind of had it together. Man, I was really chasing after Christ. I was serving him. I was out there on the road. I was leading people to Jesus. I had all these teaching materials out there. We were doing all this stuff. And then I had kind of this desert time, you know, the Elijah in the cave time for a couple of years where I mostly just wandered up and down the road out here praying and saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That wasn't really a glorious time of faith in my life. I had the time period when God called me to plant a church, and I said, God, I don't even want to go to church. These were not the goals. So I might say, okay, and then there was that time, you know, But then, you know, kind of got it together, and things were going along pretty good. We were doing this and this and this, and we had all this stuff going on. We were raising up people, and we're doing, you know, all this stuff, and leading people to Jesus, and pastoring this church, and then we had this really time when there's this little time period when I suddenly realized I stunk as a husband. But God, you know, I got that together later. And maybe I mean, is that the speech that you're going to give somebody if you're standing in heaven today? No, I'm going to say by the blood of Jesus Christ and by Christ alone, I'm not going to say, well, the good news is I died on a pretty good week. I went to the altar at church yesterday and I repented like crazy. I just repented and repented and repented. And since then I've been praying and I can't think of any major sin that I've done since that repentance. And so that's why I'm here today. Really? It's like the greatest deception out there is this idea. You know, I believe with all my heart when you read the scripture, I know this might be a little off, but it's not because we're talking about deception. And there's a scripture that says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. And you think about that scripture and a lot of people, I always thought about that scripture. I thought, ooh, he's talking about all those addicts and alcoholics, you know, who I used to be, you know. Of course not. I work with addicts and alcoholics all the time. I've never talked to one who thought it was the right way to live. There is a way that seems right to a man. That's not it. Okay? Hey, I just chose this for my life. I thought, you know, I'd get really addicted to meth and then I could lose my family, my job, and everything else in my teeth. It was my plan. Now, if somebody tells me they think that was the right thing to do, I would be shocked. I've never seen that in my whole life. Okay. The way that seems right to a man is the way of getting to heaven by our own works and ability. It seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. The idea of being saved by our works. And why? Because it demeans Jesus and exalts man. It means that if that was the case, I could stand in heaven. You could be there. You come up to me and say, why did they let you in? And I could say, I was pretty good. You know, I pastored a church, for heaven's sake. How could they leave me out? You know, that would be so ridiculous. And it would demean the sacrifice of Christ. And it would exalt me. And people do it all the time. And they don't realize they're doing it. Man, the power of wanting to believe something is true. That's how people can read the Beatitudes and then come out of it and go, yay, war. Somehow come out of it just the same way they were before they read them. Man, read the Beatitudes. I mean, actually really read them. Read the Beatitudes and then try to come away with prosperity doctrine. Really. Pretty tough. But we can read something and not even see it, or we can read something and see something that's not even there, because that's the power of wanting something to be true. Or its brother, the power of wanting to believe something is not true. The power of wanting to believe something is not true. Now, so there's another thing in this whole power of things that makes sense to people. This thing, this salvation, this glory of Jesus Christ, it is so far beyond us. It is so far beyond us. And yet we want to have this thing that we can take God, and I can stand up here and I can go, okay, folks, here is God, and I can define him. And you know, through all the college years, we used all the old words like omniscient and omnipresent and, you know, all that stuff. And they're true. But we can try so hard that we end up getting God in this little box. And then we say, okay, here's who God is. I got him in this box. This is who he is. This is how he relates to you. This is what you need to think. Boom. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, but there are also false prophets among the people, and then there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Again, there are those who say we shouldn't call people out who teach false doctrine. I want to tell you that in Revelations, one of the biggest things there, when he's talking to the churches, is you tolerate this false doctrine. You tolerate the teaching of that woman Jezebel. You tolerate this stuff. It's one of the admonitions. Rebuke, exhort with sound doctrine. Now, I'm talking specifically about doctrine that undermines the biblical truth about who Jesus is and what salvation really means. About the nature of salvation, about the sacrifice, what's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ accomplished. Doctrines that demean the nature of Christ. What we call it in theology, very poor Christology. In these cases, these people are not just in error, they are preaching anti-Christian theology. Many of these groups use all kinds of testimonials, confident sounding speakers. In fact, if you find out that somebody's teaching something using mainly testimonials from other people, be suspicious. Be suspicious. Man, it's very easy to pervert the truth. They'll also could very well have signs and wonders. People go, well, I saw there were miracles. Matthew 24, 24 and 25 says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. And folks, there's a reason he told us that. There's a reason. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That is a sobering scripture. It's a sobering scripture. Now, I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in miracles. And I've seen God do many miracles. I've seen God do glorious and mighty things. I've seen God heal miraculously. I've seen him do amazing things. I've seen salvation sweep through a group of people and people repenting and on their knees before I had even said anything. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. I have seen the power and the glory of God. I believe in that. But I know that even, I don't have this one up there, but Luke 16:31 says if they won't listen to the written word, Abraham and the prophets, then they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. That's people. That's people. So the question comes up then, how do you know? How do you know if it's true? Something's been good. You can't judge it just because there's miracles or something. Pharaoh's magicians were turning sticks into snakes. Somebody comes in here today and turns a stick into a snake. We might all go, whoa, that was impressive. You know, it's not God, but it's impressive. The other side does have power, too. Man, I mean, all kinds of things. Years ago, my aunt used to be a nurse, an RN in the hospital in Juneau, Alaska there. And her and a group of other nurses got into this thing, and my mom was telling me about it. And it was this thing that they called the laying on of hands. And my mom was telling me this is a Christian thing and how wonderful it was. I'm thinking, my aunt is not a Christian. However, my aunt is a Christian now. But she wasn't. And they were doing this thing where they called it the laying on of hands. My mom and dad came to Seattle. We went over there and met them. We're in the Double Tree Inn there in Seattle. And she has this book. And I only had to read 10 pages before I threw it in the trash and said, this is of the devil. And my dad, my unbelieving dad, said, I told you that was demonic crap. My dad saw it. Okay? But here's the thing. They had great testimonials of people who were actually healed. They were. What they would do is they would all gather together, start laying on hands and put their hands on them, and they'd transfer their life body energy over. I don't doubt the power of the dark side. There's a problem. There's nothing glorifying Jesus there. And at that point, they believe anything that all the rest of the garbage that guy wrote in that book. People, they say, well, we saw this. It worked. I'm going to talk at some point here about worldly pragmatics, but not today. Well, maybe a little. So how do we know? How do we tell the truth and the lies? Almost all lies are based on partial truth. What did Jesus do when the devil tempted him? He said, as it is written. As it is written. I might feel a certain way. I might want to believe a certain thing. It might sound really good to me. If devil came to me today and said, I will make you head of all the nations of the world. I don't want that job. But when I was young and stupid, I might have gone, yeah, I'm going to be a rock star, you know. No, you go as Jesus did, as it is written. As it is written. The scriptures, the word of God. And like I said, if you can get in your heart very solidly who Jesus is, what he has done, and the magnificence of that, you will see the error. You'll see it. It will jump out at you. And you'll go, this guy said a lot of good things. What he said over here is heresy, but this is all a lot of good things. If he said a heresy over here, you shouldn't be reading this part. Should throw it out into the trash of the devil. It's heresy. It's against the word of God. Now, here's the question. Are they teaching biblical truth? Are they explaining away some scriptures and emphasizing others? Are they using the whole counsel of God, the fullness of his word? Does what is taught fit with Jesus' admonition of self-sacrifice, humility, the killing of pride and selfish desires? Does it fit with those things or does it not? Is it about me or is it about him? This today we live in this all about me doctrine thing, right? Jesus is all about me. We sing the song that way. It's all about me. No, we don't sing it that way, but sometimes in our hearts we're thinking of it that way. It's all about me. How great I am. How great I am. You know, Yeah, it's ridiculous, but there's so much doctrine in that way. There's actually a guy who does a pretty funny clip on that. I'm stealing it from him. But you can't be protected against falsehood unless you know your Bible. That's the only way it's going to happen, because I'm telling you something. These guys are good. They really are. I watch some of them. I watch these long things, and I'm watching them going, hey, what's wrong with him? You know? And he's talking about great stuff. It's all about Jesus. And then it goes off in some crazy thing, and I go, whoa, wrong Jesus. I go, I thought we were talking about the same one. There's all kinds of people around here, their name is Jesus. You don't pray to them. You go, it's just really. Now, I am aware, folks, that one of the primary responsibilities I have is to guard the sheep from the wolves. And 2 Timothy 4:1-5 says this, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. That's what we've been talking about today. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So many fables. And you know, they sound great. They really do. When I was a young believer, I was going to solve all the problems. The issues of the end times and eschatology and millennial theories and you know, issues of the whole sovereignty, free will, eternal security, these different things. Things that are great to talk about. We call them topics of discussion. They're great to talk about. The sovereignty of God and work through those things. We can even disagree on them. And we can sit and iron can sharpen iron on those things. I was going to solve them all, so I started reading books. I read a book and had it solved. This guy's got it. Then I'd read a book from somebody that didn't agree with that book, and I'd think, wow, that last guy was an idiot. I mean, this guy obviously knows what he's talking about, you know, because they're good writers or they're good speakers or they're whatever else. You have to go as it is written. What is actually in the Word of God? What is actually in the Word of God? And the nature of Christ is not something we agree to disagree on. The nature of who he is not something that we agree to disagree on. I do not agree to disagree with you. I agree that we might disagree, but I don't agree to disagree with you on it. The nature of how one is saved, I don't agree to just disagree on that. I might agree that we disagree. You might say, oh, repentance is not required. And I'll say, I agree that we disagree, but I'm not going to walk away and pretend like it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. I pray that the Lord will give us all clarity, that he will guide us, that he will direct us, that he will take us through his word, that we will be open to newly revealed truth, that we will be open to see things that we thought were truth that are not, that we will be open to change according to God's word. I've made some this week. There's some very challenging stuff. There was one I was listening to a preacher this week, Paul Washer, and he said some stuff, and my first reaction was, no way. No way. And then he read a whole bunch of scriptures. That can ruin your whole day. Honestly, it's harsh. I'll probably bring it in here at some point, but it's absolutely true. And I went, wow. My entire life and ministry, I've been saying something else. I was wrong. I was wrong. Man, that's how we have to go to the Word. Okay. See, I know the people who agree with me. I can listen to those guys all day long. I know the people that I think are right on because they agree with me. I can listen to those guys all day long. You guys probably have some too. It's really nice, you know. I know which teachers agree with me, and so they must be right, right? So, I can listen to those guys all day long. It's great. I can just sit there and go, hallelujah, yes, praise God. And then I was listening to Paul Washer in my garage, and twice I was finishing the taping and mudding in my garage listening to this thing, and I went, what are you talking about? Knock it off. And then he starts reading scriptures. I thought, oh, I didn't get to the off button in time. Well, okay. Let's be open to allow God to move in our lives and to do what God wants to do and to be who God wants to be. And let's accept him for who he is and not who we want him to be. Let us not create God in our image. Let us not create the God that is palatable to us. But rather say, I want to know who Jesus is, and I want to follow him no matter what that costs me. No matter what, I just want truth. I just want the truth. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise today. And I hope that today we've all had kind of a reminder of how incredible and awesome you are. You are so far beyond us, God. So far. And Lord, we are your children, but we are humble before you, Lord, because we know your greatness. And Father, we give you praise and we give you glory and we give you honor. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And go in peace.